I will be reading from 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 15. For we know that if our earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal dwelling in the heavens, not made with hands. Indeed, we groan in this tent, desiring to put our own heavenly dwelling, since when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. Indeed, we groan while we are in this tent, burdened as we are, because we do not want to be unclothed, but clothed, so that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now, the one who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave us the Spirit as a down payment. So we are always confident and know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. In fact, we are confident and we would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Therefore, whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to be pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each may be repaid for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, since we know the fear of the Lord, we try to persuade people. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your consciences. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you an opportunity to be proud of us, so that you may have a reply for those who take pride in outward appearance rather than in the heart. For if we are out of our mind, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, since we have reached this conclusion that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised. This is the word of the Lord.
So I have the honor of sharing God's word with you all today. And so here at Imprint Church, we like to go through the books of the Bible. And so we are currently in 2 Corinthians. And today's passage, as we just read, is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 to 15. And so if you haven't done so yet, please open your Bibles to that passage. And so with that, a few years ago, my brother-in-law went through a camping phase where like every single weekend, he wanted to go camping. And he would often take his family camping with him. And that was his way of trying to spend quality time together. And so then my brother-in-law, so his family is my sister, my niece, and nephew. And so whenever they went camping, they would always invite me to join. And I tried to be a very good brother and uncle. And so I joined them a couple times, you know, to spend time with them. Now, I hate camping. I hate it with a passion. I just don't get temporarily setting up a shelter out in the wilderness, and you're sleeping in tents, and it gets hot during the day, it's super cold at night. The bathrooms are either out in the wild or it's somewhere where you're even scared to look inside. You gotta look out for wild animals. The worst for me is, and then the insects. Like, I'm allergic to mosquito bites, so the moment I get bit, it just swells up. And so, man. And then when it rains, right, it just becomes more miserable. And so now with that, my brother-in-law, he bought the best camping gear, right, there was. And because he wanted to make it as comfortable as possible. But no matter how great, how expensive, you know, all those camping gears were, I just groaned to myself because I just didn't want to be outside. And so the moment I joined them, right, and we carpooled, the moment we were on our way to the campsite, in my mind, I'm sitting there, I'm like, I'm already longing to go back home. And so, again, I tried to be a good uncle, I tried to be a good brother, And inside, I was just telling myself, just suffer. This is for the family. Anyways, and I coped with it because I said I just had to last two nights, and then I knew I'm gonna go back home. And so I'd be thinking of the moment when I'm back home on my own bed, and that was the hope I looked forward to. And so my ambition, right, the whole time my ambition is to spend time with family. And I was motivated because my niece and nephew, they enjoyed spending time with me. And then it also felt like I had a sense of duty as a brother, as an uncle, that I had to fulfill. And so nevertheless, today we get a section where Paul talks about how Jesus Christ has redefined his life and why Paul is enduring the suffering in life, denying his own desires in order to please God. And so we'll split our passage into these three sections. And so Paul tells us how Jesus Christ defines the believer's hope, the believer's ambition, and the believer's motivation in this current life. And so first, with that, let's get into the first point about hope, that Christ secured our future. The first thing we see Paul talking about today is essentially the guaranteed hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And what is this hope? I want to get into it. So let's read the first verse. It says, "For we know that if our earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal dwelling in the heavens, not made with hands." And so now, I know today, well, again, my brother had expensive stuff. We have some fancy tents today. But a tent is never meant to be a permanent home, right? Tents are temporary. And there was a time when my YouTube feed, it was about testing different brands and different kinds of tents in the harshest weather conditions. And some of them did really well. And you could say those tents are pretty amazing and sturdy today. But still, at the end of the day, the tents are temporary. They are easily broken. They're easily ripped. And so Paul likens our earthly body to a tent, right? Our bodies are wasting away. We will all die at some point. But with that in mind, what Paul looks forward to isn't that there's nothing after death, but actually there's more life after death. Right? It says we will have a body that's like a building from God, right? Comparing a building to a tent. We'll have a building from God, and it's eternal, an eternal dwelling in the heavens. And so we as believers are promised a new body from God. And again, this body is eternal, and this body will not waste away. And most importantly, this body will not be corrupted by sin. And so that's the hope that Paul looks forward to. He knows that he will get this new body because God guaranteed it. Right? Jesus made this hope possible. Now, when we talk about hope, I think a lot of times the hope that we use is like, oh, I hope this will happen. I hope we go to Disneyland. I hope I get some food. Like it's a type of hope where we wish it happens. But here, the kind of hope we're talking about, it's a hope where we know it will happen, right? Where we know it's guaranteed. And because we know that, we longingly look forward to it. And so as we longingly look forward to it, it says we groan. And so the next three verses, it says, "Indeed, we groan in this tent, desiring to put on our heavenly dwelling, since when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. Indeed, we groan while we are in this tent, burdened as we are, because we do not want to be unclothed, but clothed, so that mortality may be swallowed up by life." And now, I know I did this when I was young, but when I see my niece and nephew do the same thing, it just gives me flashbacks. But when you're on a long drive, right, driving trip, and you have kids in the car, after a few hours, what do the kids usually ask? Yeah, are we there yet? Are we there yet? And, you know, you give them an answer, and when they don't like the answer, what do? They groan. right? They want to be done with the car ride. They want to be at their final destination. Or similarly, when you've been out for a while, right? Especially when the parents are having fun, but the kids aren't. And the kids, they just want to go home. And what do they ask? Can we go home now, right? When are we going home? Oh, right? And that's how I kind of imagine this. Where we're in this earthly tent and we're longing to go home. If you are a believer of Jesus Christ, you've had a taste of what it's like to be with God. Because 2 Corinthians, our next verse, it tells us, now the one who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave us the Spirit as down payment. Now, heaven, I think a lot of times there's some confusion because a lot of times we talk about wanting to go to heaven. Our final destination is heaven. Our final point is heaven. But heaven is not the point. Heaven isn't about being in paradise. Heaven is about being with God. And Jesus has given us a taste of what it's like to be with God. How? Because Jesus has given us God's own Spirit. God's own Spirit resides within us. And so we have a taste of what it's like to be with God. And so it feels so good. We groan like, ah, I want to be fully with God. Now that phrase down payment that's used, it's where we get this idea that it's guaranteed. Because scholars mention how this word, if you trace it back, it's similar to kind of an engagement ring, where an engagement ring is a sign between a man and a woman that they are to be married. And similarly, God has promised us eternity with him. And as an engagement ring, he's given us his own Spirit. And so God, again, he promises eternity with him, that it will happen, that it is guaranteed for those that accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. The Holy Spirit secures our future hope, our eternal dwelling. And Paul realizes this. And as a reminder, when Paul is writing this letter, when Paul is writing 2 Corinthians, Paul is suffering. And Paul gladly suffers for the sake of Christ because he has his eyes set on that hope that is to come in the future. And this hope, because it's guaranteed, it's going to change how we live. And it leads us to pursue holiness in this life. We have a glorious future ahead of us, but before then, we have to live out this life in this earthly tent. Now, before we move on, I want to share an analogy to help us picture kind of what our life looks like compared to eternity. And I first saw this from a sermon by Pastor Francis Chan, and this was when I was in high school, and I still remember this. And I used this in Woodinville some time ago, and I wanted to share it with you guys today too. And so I have a rope here, and so I you know, tied this end with black tape. Now, this section right here, this section, this black taped up section, this is our life right now on earth. This is our whole life. This is our body now, our earthly tent. And this is all we really see, right? When we live our lives, this is all we really know. But God has promised us eternity with him, that we will be given an eternal body without corruption. And do you know then what eternity looks like? If this is our life now, this is eternity. Okay, I can't go through this whole thing. I tied like three ropes together. But even so, it's going to end. So it might be a bad analogy, but well, you get the idea. It just keeps going. Oh no, this is eternity. It just keeps going and going and going. And at some point, right, you don't even notice the black part of the rope. Right? Again, to us right now, this black session seems like everything. This seems like our whole life. But in fact, for believers, there's eternal life. There's all this more life to come. There is more life. Now, but the thing is, this is the reality for unbelievers. Keep that in mind. But once we take eternity in, again, look how minuscule this becomes. Look how small this becomes. It's nothing. Nothing in the grand scheme of things. And eventually, right, it doesn't matter. And Paul sees this. Paul has this in his mind. Right? This is the hope we have in Christ. This eternal life. Oh, the rope's done. Okay. But that's eternity. He knows his life in the earthly tent is short. I can't even find it now. Oh, here. He knows it's short. It's short. It's nothing compared to what is to come. And so the reason we know that eternity awaits us isn't because we're good enough to earn it. It's because Christ secured it for us through his death and resurrection. And so the life we have right now, it's not easy. It is hard. It's filled with struggles. And we as Christians are in a constant battle, constant tension with the world, with sin. And life might be so hard for some of you right now that it's paralyzing. And you're not sure how much longer you can go on. But I just want to remind you, right, of the hope we have in Christ. Right? This suffering, it might seem like the whole world right now, but it's only a short time. Because in the end, compared to what's to come, it's nothing. Right? This life is not the end. But what we do in this life, what we do here in this section, even though it's a short time, it still matters. Because it reveals whom we live for and how we're brought before Christ. Now, I pointed out that there's something great to come after this life, right? All this, there's something great to come out. But with that, some people then want to get there right away. Even Paul mentioned this in the next section, how he just wants to be with the Lord right now. And this is where Paul hints at how Christ then consumes his present, his ambition in his life on earth. And so my second point is this, that since Christ secured our hope, our future, Christ now governs our present. Paul moves on from talking about the hope. So now that we have established this foundation of the future hope, now that we have something to look forward to, Paul then moves on from talking about that hope of eternal dwelling with God to then his present life and his present ambitions. So now that we have this all settled, let's focus on this. And in 2 Corinthians 5, 6 to 10, we're going to read it. So he says, "So we are always confident and know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. In fact, we are confident and we would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Therefore, whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to be pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each may be repaid for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." And now I just want to show the NASB translation, because I really like how they translate verse 9. It says, "Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him." And so first, after putting into view the hope of our eternal dwelling with God in mind, Paul then comes back to the present and focuses on life now. The fact is, right now, as we live on earth in our mortal bodies, we are away from God. Even though we have a part of God with us, his spirit, we're away from God. And so, So what we are to do right now in this life then, as we wait to be at home with God, is to make it our ambition to please God. Why? Well, Paul says it's because Christ himself is Paul's greatest desire. And because his life, Paul's life, is no longer his own. We now, if you believe in Christ, belong to Jesus because Jesus bought us. And again, Paul says, Paul wants to be with Christ, but until that day comes, he wants to live in a way that pleases Christ. When Paul says that we live by faith and not by sight, one way I like to think about this is going back to the rope. Right? To walk by faith is to live this life knowing we have this in front of us. Right? We walk knowing this is awaiting for us in the future. Knowing that Jesus has bought us so that we can have this. Again, we can't see this. This we can't see. But we are promised it. We are guaranteed it. So we walk in faith, holding on to God's promise of this eternity. And to walk by sight then would just be to live only focusing on what we actually see in this life. Right? Just this black end of the rope. This is just walking by sight and nothing else. And Paul knows that his life belongs to God, that he has been purchased by Christ. And so Paul's deepest desire is to be with Christ. And again, until that day comes, that same desire takes the shape of pleasing him now in his earthly tent. And just for some context, Paul was miraculously called to be an apostle, right? I mean, like, it's almost like you just have to take his word. Because he didn't live life with Jesus. And because of that, there were people in the church of Corinth that were actually questioning Paul's apostleship. They're like, Paul, no, that story's kind of shady. I don't think you're an apostle. Right? They believed. Somehow, they got to a point where they believed that an apostle of Jesus Christ would not be as lowly as Paul. They believed that if someone was truly an apostle, right? They're like raising an apostleship up higher. They believed that apostles shouldn't be suffering. That an apostle wouldn't be so poor. And yet, when we look at Paul, Paul was suffering for the gospel. Paul was poor. And he even said, Paul seemed like a lunatic when seeing how far he would go for the gospel. And Paul intentionally chose this life. Paul let go of his self-interest. He chose to suffer, chose to become poor, all for the sake of advancing the gospel. Why? Again, because he knew his life belonged to Christ. And so his ambition was to be pleasing in God's eyes. And that's why he calls it a race. Right? Paul has his eyes on the finish line. He has his eyes on the guaranteed hope to be resurrected with Christ and to spend eternity with God. Right? Paul knows when he finally dies, when he reaches this point, he finally gets to be with God for all eternity. And he wants to hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." And because of that, that's why he is willing to suffer, go through this life for God, because he knows how short this really is compared to all eternity. Now, there's an interesting verse here, verse 10. It mentions appearing before the judgment seat of Christ. And it's widely agreed upon here that for believers, this judgment is not about salvation. Paul is not saying believers are judged to determine whether they belong to Christ or not. Right? They're not being judged on their works. Why? It was already settled. Remember, at the cross, when Jesus died on the cross, he has already bought us. We, through Jesus, have already gained our salvation if you believe and repent. But Paul is saying that our lives right now, it still matters. What you do in this life matters. Right? We're not just going to, just because we believe in Jesus, doesn't mean we're going to then live this life mindlessly waiting for the day that we die and get to be with God. No. He says, one day, when this life ends, you, even believers, you're going to stand before Christ. And you have to give an account of how you lived your life with what God has entrusted you. And the judgment seat then, it's fascinating because it's actually a motivating factor for Paul, which we will see more of in the next section. Right? Paul lived by faith in the promises of God's word. Paul's faith in the unseen beyond controlled his entire existence. And so as Paul's ambition in life was to please God, Paul was willing to suffer this very short time in his earthly body because of his faith in the hope to come. And so then I want to ask you guys, what about you? As you're living this life right now, do you think about pleasing God in your daily life? Is that even on your mind? Does it even cross you? Am I pleasing God today? When you live the Christian life, do you live as if Jesus owns your life? Because he does. Are you living as if the whole point of your life is to point to Jesus, to Christ? Or are you living your life thinking more about yourself, your own goals in life, what you have to do, what you want to do? Right? Those who live for the present, right here, those who just live for the present, desire only what this world has to offer. Their ambition is to please themselves within the confines of the narrow pleasures of this world. But again, it's wasting away. It's pointless. But those who live for the future, right, the eternal dwelling to be with God, those who live for the future with God desire the life promised by God. And so our ambition as Christians should be to please God, because Jesus should be our true joy, because Jesus has bought us. With this in mind, seeing how in the grand scheme of things, just how short our life is, can you endure this time on earth for the sake of Jesus? You know, I know some people become so overwhelmed by suffering that they want to escape it all together. But God calls us to endure, because our suffering is not meaningless. Our story is not finished. Right? Pastor Tom preached on this last week. Yes, it is hard. Even though it looks it's such a short time, it's hard. But we endure, we suffer with our ambition focused on Christ. And so when we appear before the judgment seat of Christ, we at least won't have any regrets. And in the end, and this is the best part, in the end though, the judge is also the Savior. That's some great news. Right? Jesus Christ, the one who saves you, is also the one who's going to judge you. Take comfort in that, because I heard he's the best kind of Savior there is. And that's why we make it our ambition to please Jesus. It tells us in verse 5, God's preparing us for this very thing. We're not alone. God's helping us. He's given us the Spirit. Right? That hope of a person-to-person communion with Jesus, that's to come. It should naturally evoke that ongoing resolve to please God. And so while living in this life now, we make it our ambition to please Christ, be pleasing to Christ. We pursue holiness because we belong to Christ. We walk by faith and not by sight. We live this current life for Christ, knowing that glory, this is Christ's glory that he's going to share with us, knowing this awaits. that we will be clothed in it. Christ will clothe us with his glory. Now, all ambitions need some kind of motivation. Otherwise, there's no fuel, right? It's not sustainable. And so Paul then hints at his motivation, which he further clarifies in the last five verses for today. And so since Christ owns our present, he owns our life now, he compels our lives. He motivates our lives. We now get to what ultimately motivates Paul, what directly fuels Paul to endure this life all for Christ. And so 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 11 to 15 says, "Therefore, since we know the fear of the Lord, we try to persuade people. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your consciences. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you an opportunity to be proud of us so that you may have a reply for those who take pride in outward appearance rather than in the heart. For if we are out of our mind, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us. Since we have reached this conclusion that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised." Now, you may have noticed Paul's motivation is actually twofold. And both are rooted in one thing, Jesus Christ. Paul finds his motivation first in his fear of Christ, in his fear of God, but most importantly, his love for Christ. And this might seem contradictory at first, but it makes sense. In a previous sermon that I gave, I gave the example of the fear and love that I have for my mom. You know, I listen to my mom. I do the things that please my mom because I'm scared of, I fear her, and I love her. And then when I was younger, I mean, it started out with pure fear. But as I grew, as I understood the love of my mother more, I naturally just wanted to please her. And so the things I did were out of love. I wanted to show her that I loved her, that I cared for her. And Paul, having received the mission from Jesus, he was motivated to live his life for Christ because he feared God and he loved God. Imagine this with me. We, at one point, we will be standing before the creator of the universe, right? The almighty God that creates and destroys with the breath. The King of Kings that brings every single thing down to their knees. A being so holy, so morally superior, so removed from evil that in his presence, all humans, you and I, our boasting, our pride, our arrogance, it just vanishes. And so we're just going to be standing there before him, and we're going to be judged. And I'd be so scared. I my lips would be trembling, right? Because I have to give a full account of myself, and I know I'm not good. And so Paul is motivated, again, first, because he will stand before Christ, right? There's fear involved there. Paul has to give an account of himself. At one point, he even called himself the worst of all sinners. Paul will stand before the judge. But two, Paul is also motivated because yet the one before whom he stands is also the one who died for him. Jesus Christ, there's love involved there. Right, the judge is our Savior, Jesus Christ. The one who secured our future, owns our present, and compels our lives through his love. And so look what Paul ultimately says about the love of Christ and how it compels and controls. I'm going to read the last two verses again. It says, "For the love of Christ compels us, since we have reached this conclusion that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised." And so Paul is motivated in his ambition to please God simply because of his love of Christ. Paul knows that his hope is secure because of what Jesus did on the cross. Right? For all those believe, all those who believe in Jesus Christ, accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we all died to sin and we have been born again. Jesus Christ was our representative of all when he died on the cross. Right? Think about that for a moment. The one who Paul wants to please is the very one who gave his life for him. The judge is the Savior. The king, he died for his rebels. The Holy One died for sinners. The one Paul longs to see is the very one who laid down his life for him. The one Paul wants to please is the one who first loved him. And so Paul isn't merely motivated by duty, right? He is overwhelmed by grace. Christ is our motivation. The love of Christ motivates and compels us in this life. Christ is so glorious and Christ's love is so overwhelming that everything else becomes secondary, even our own desires. Again, Jesus died for us. Therefore, we no longer belong to ourselves. Jesus not only secures our future and directs our present life, right? He purchased us with his blood. I hope for those of you that truly believe in the hope, ambition, and motivation that Christ brings, that you live out your life with it on full display. Run that race. Do it all for the glory of God. And again, in the grand scheme of things, it's only a short moment. Just endure for a short moment. Christ died for you. But Christ was also raised for you. Right? Therefore, live for Christ. Let Christ define your hope. Let Christ define your ambition. Let Christ define your motivation. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for all that you have done. Lord, we thank you that you have sent your son to die on the cross for our sins. And it's not just a matter of just dying for our sins, but you have bought us, that you have made us your own, that you have given us new life. And so, Lord, with this new life then, even though right now we're still living on this earth that is filled with the presence of sin, Lord, won't you just help us to live this life for you, as you have promised us a hope, a future that we can look forward to that is guaranteed. Let us then make it our ambition to live this life in pursuit of you, and that, Lord, you would continue to motivate us, fuel us, compel us to finish that race. So we thank you in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.